Today we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 14, which form the majority of our text, though the whole chapter is the context of these verses. But here's the heart of it, beginning at verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise. Did you see that? I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Can we say amen to that? That's just one of those verses, one of those passages that you read and you almost don't have to preach on it. It just speaks so deeply to our hearts that we could close our Bibles and go home and we could be fed by having read it. But it does beg a little bit of explanation. When I was rereading this over the last couple of weeks in preparation for this Sunday morning, I thought of a movie I saw a number of years ago called Simon Birch. I don't want to be a spoiler here, and I'm not interested in necessarily being a movie critic. Just simply to say that the movie was based upon a novel by John Irving. And it featured a 12-year-old boy who was a victim, but he wouldn't call himself a victim, of dwarfism. The actor was a young man who lived in the next town over from where we lived in Chicago. And he was only 3 feet, 1 inch tall, and that's as tall as he is still to this day. To my knowledge, he's never been in another movie, but he played his role so very well in that one. He played the role of Simon, who, though he was rather deformed and handicapped from birth, really believed with all of his heart that God had made him that way for a purpose. That's a very unusual attitude. Most people would be bitter and upset, would they not? But not Simon. He wanted to find out why it was that he was this way. He knew God had a plan for his life. So he would ask his parents, he asked his friends, he asked strangers, and he especially went to his pastor. And the pastor just kind of avoided the question because he didn't believe that this was anything that God had done. And yet Simon believed it. He didn't know why, but from time to time as he was with his friends, he would play this game where he would breathe in his little lungs full of oxygen and then time himself to see how long he could hold his breath. And he got to where he could hold it for a couple of minutes. And still he could not find out why in the world he was made this way. And then to make the movie very short, he and his friends went on a field trip in a school bus. And it ran off into a deep and raging river. And the individual who was driving the bus somehow escaped, but all the other children were left inside trapped. And yet Simon was able to lower the window just enough to get his little body out. And he saved person after person. And he had to hold his breath a long time to be able to do it. I won't tell you any more than that, because it is a movie that has an unusual ending. And I'm not suggesting that you go out and rent it or see it on Netflix, but simply to say that I think that what Simon Birch had in mind is true. But sadly, as we encounter people today, not many folks really believe that they were created by God for a divine purpose on this planet. We believe, you know, there are 8 billion of us. God can't possibly have good plans for 8 billion people. I mean, there are a select few who make it to the top, whatever that is. They rise up and become powerful, or they become wealthy, or they become famous. They're the beautiful people. They're the jet set. But the rest of us, we just spend our time kicking the can until we go home to glory. But the reality is that this text tells us, that the Bible tells us, that all of us were created for a divine purpose. Do you believe that? God begs to differ. The Holy Bible tells us that everyone on this planet has a reason for being, and that our job here is not to create that reason, but to discover that reason. One of my favorite verses of the whole Bible, if not the favorite, is Ephesians 2:10 that reads, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Think about this. Before the foundation of the world, God preordained certain things in His universe that included you and me. And without our participation, it will not be as good a place as God had wanted it to be ever so long ago. I also like Psalm 138, verse 8. "The Lord will work out His plans for my life." That's a great verse, isn't it? The Lord will work out His plans for my life. And if, Fran, you were watching break time right now, you'd be typing that verse, wouldn't you? Thank you for doing that. That really helps me. The problem is that God's plans and promises aren't always immediately obvious, nor, and this is important, do they tend to quite frequently align with our own. This passage from Jeremiah begins with the promise that God's plan will be made manifest to us over time. Remember again the first verse of the passage. And this verse is a contextual one. It is not one that you'll find on your coffee cup. You can find some of these verses on a coffee cup or a t-shirt, and they're a blessing. But remember that a text taken out of context is a pretext. So we sometimes have to look at the less interesting parts to get the whole, do we not? And here is what we started with. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years, say 70 years, are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. What's that 70 years about? Well, 490 years before, when the people of Israel invaded the promised land, came into the promised land, kicked out the Canaanites and so forth, God had said to them, "You are a different people. You are going to abide by my laws, even for agriculture. You may not know anything about why I'm asking you to do this. It may sound very strange, but every 7 years, I want you to leave the ground to be fallow. I want you to leave it alone," because he didn't go into this. It needs to regain nitrogen. There needs to be the crop rotation. See, God doesn't always give us a reason. He didn't say to the children of Israel, "The reason you can't eat pigs is because you probably can't get the fire hard enough and you're going to get trichinosis." But he just said, "Just do this." And our job is to say amen, even though we don't understand it, as science catches up with the Word of God. And so he said to them, "Every 7 years you will leave the land to be fallow, and in that year I will give you other means to be able to have food, and I will keep the enemy away from your door when they might otherwise attack you in your weakness." But did they do it? No. For 70 years of Sabbaths, they did not do what God told them to do. 70 times 7 is 490. And so God finally said, "You know what? You're going to serve your 70 years all at one time. I'm going to send you off to Babylon, and you're going to understand that when I tell you to do something, I mean for you to actually do it." And then he says, "If you will begin to obey me wherever you are, I will make sure that after 70 years, you come back to this land, and I will fulfill my promises to you." Aren't you glad that we don't serve a vindictive God? Aren't you glad that we serve a God who gives us a second chance? Who says, "You didn't do it right the first time, but I'll give you another chance." Here's the good news for everybody here. If you and I right now, today, January 3rd, will start obeying the promises of God that we have been neglecting, God will begin to bless us, He will forgive us, and He will prosper us. Isn't that a good news? Nobody needs to sit here today. Nobody needs to leave here today. No one out watching this streaming program today needs to say, "I guess I'm all washed up. I blew it." Nobody has gone that far that they are outside of the grace and the forgiveness and the help and the blessing of Almighty God. So there are some words here that we want to look at, some ideas that we want to look at. And you may want to write them down or just remember them. And here's number one. Number one is that God has plans for us. Do you believe that? God has plans for us. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. We don't know what the plan is, but aren't you glad that the Good Shepherd knows where we can find green pasture and still waters? God has a plan for everyone here, all 8 billion people of us. And guess what? His plans are tailor-made. They aren't off the rack. I don't have any suits or anything that are tailor-made. But a tailor-made suit's different than one off the rack. God's plans are made perfectly for all 8 billion people. And notice, it's not a plan for you. It is in the plural, God has plans for us. He should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God has plans for our lives. Number two, God has good plans for our lives. I know a lot of people say, yeah, God has plans, and they're not good ones. God doesn't like me very much. He may love me, but he doesn't like me. But listen to what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Would we agree that in the midst of all that's going on, God not only has plans for us, but they are good plans? Can you say amen to that? Very important that we agree with that. That God has good plans. The individual who has bad plans is not in agreement with God, and you know who he is. But what do we do when we are confronted with God's good plans? Have you ever in the springtime been walking along and seen a little bird that fell out of its nest? And even though you've read, if you touch the bird, you know, and put it back in its nest, the mother will reject it, which isn't true. But nevertheless, you say, well, that's better. I need to do something. You say, oh, and you go over and pick the little bird up. What does that bird do? Does it say thank you? No, it pecks your hands. And then what does the mother do? Comes and buzzes you, right? And you talk to the birds. You say, no, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you back in the nest. Mom, hold off, please. Just wait a moment. Just see, I've got good plans for your little chick. But the little chick doesn't understand. Thinks that we have bad plans. And that's how we relate to Almighty God. God is trying to say, I need to get you back into the nest. I need to get you out of this situation. I am here for you in the midst of COVID. And yet, what do we do? Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, many times I have wanted to gather your people together. I have wanted to be like a hen who gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. Do we believe that God has a plan? Do we believe that God has plans? Do we believe that God has a good plan, that God has good plans for us? But you see, Satan wants us to believe the lie that God isn't good. And why not? It worked the first time. We fell prey to that. God's holding out on you. God's not a good God. God, he sent COVID upon you. It's a curse. Satan wants us to believe that God is holding out. He promises to give us the world if we'll simply bow down and worship him. If he did it to Jesus, won't he do it to his followers? But Satan's promises always end badly. But God's promises, when we amen them, always. Say always with me. Always end well. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. There's no aftertaste to the blessing of God. You listen to the devil, and you do what he tells you to do. Yeah, just take one puff on the cigarette. Yeah, just one night of immorality. Yeah, go on and fill in the blanks. And then what happens? He's got two lies. One is it won't hurt you if you do it once. And the second is now that you've done it once, you might as well keep doing it because you are a stench in the nostrils of God. But we serve a good God who has good plans for us. And we're going to believe God. We're not going to believe the evil one. Or we're not going to take counsel of our own opinions. Amen? Amen. Number three, we must discover and amen God's good plans. God's plans are there for the taking, but he's made them. We must discover them. Look at verses 12 and 13. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Have you ever played hide and seek with children? Have you ever done an Easter egg hunt with children? Only a really bad person would say, you know, I'm going to hide so this child can't find me. I'm going to put those eggs in a place that little toddler will never be able to discover them. No, what do? You hide and you stick your head out and you let the child find you. God's promises are easy to find. God is a good father. He's not complicated. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So the third thing is we must discover and amen God's good plans. And the fourth and final one that we see in the text is, when we discover God's good plans, those plans will set us free. They are liberating. For the last part of our text today says, and I will be found of you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Isn't that a good word? God has good plans. God has plans, multiple plans. God wants us to discover those plans and amend them. And when we discover those plans and we amend them and we trust God completely, those plans will set us free. But notice that it takes time. God said, I will bring you back after 70 years. What were all the false prophets saying? Read the text. Read the rest of the chapter. They were saying, oh, don't listen to Jeremiah. God's going to do it this afternoon. God's going to bring you back. If you do go to Babylon, resist, resist. Sometimes we are resisting the will of God. How many of us know that some of the things that God is doing take time? How long does it take sometimes to get out of a jam? About as long as it took us to get into it. That's what counselors will tell you if you go in for counseling. But I'm here to tell you that God can speed up the process. But there is a process. And it does take time. It doesn't necessarily have to take 70 years. So we've got like all the false prophets. People have been running around this last year proclaiming this and that and the other thing on television. And I'm here to tell you, I know God could do it if he wanted to. But God also sometimes has bigger things to do in our life than give us a Corvette before this afternoon. See, the difference between faith and optimism is that faith is belief that God will eventually perfect his will. Optimism is that he will do it this afternoon. But I want to tell you that whether it takes 70 days or 70 years, our God, when he gets through doing it, will set us free. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. It takes time. It takes time. Have you ever done something that later, you even at the time, you knew was outside of the will of God? And for sure you knew it was outside of the will of God when you got into it. But you just kept kind of doing it. Rather than doing what God called the people to do, which was repent and amen his better plan. When I came home from the mission field, my parents didn't come with me. I was 17. My grandmother was very indulgent. She signed for me to get a credit card, 17 years old. I worked hard. I made pretty good money for a kid. I could pay the bills. And I didn't know a single thing, Dan, about Dave Ramsey. I sure wish that I had. I didn't know a thing. He wasn't even around. Maybe he was not even born. I don't know. That makes me sound really old, doesn't it? Anyway. I had this bill. Well, okay, I'll pay it off. I worked hard that summer for a trucking company. Got it paid off. Then it came up again. This continued to be, I would pay my tithes. I had a good credit rating, all the rest. It led into marriage. And finally, if you've ever had a problem with debt and you sit down, the hardest thing to do is to really admit how bad off it is. And on one day, I sat down and I added it all up. And I broke out into a cold sweat because I calculated it would take 5 years of hard service to pay it all off. And that would mean I would have to melt my credit cards that very afternoon and get started. I could not delay any longer. And so it began. I asked God for forgiveness. I asked my wife for forgiveness. I just stuck with that plan. We got into about the fourth year, and I still owed quite a bit. But it was less. And out of the blue, I got a registered letter. And in it, when I opened the check, an uncle I did not know even cared about me left me a sum of money that was exactly how much was needed to pay off the rest. Why didn't God give it to me at the beginning? Because I needed to learn some lessons. I would have done it again. Why 70 years? Because they needed to learn some lessons. It isn't that God is mean. It is that God is a good heavenly father, but he's not super indulgent. And from that day to this, because of the fact that he waited that length of time to send that to me, A, I've had total trust in God for everything. I believe that I should pay as I go, and I've never once in all those decades since gone into debt. I don't pat myself on the back. It is just simply that it proves to me that God has plans. They are good plans. That if I will amen his plans and obey his word in every area, that it will end up that God will set us free. I was set free. Guys from Teen Challenge, God's setting you free. Folks in the congregation, God is setting us free. Free in areas of our secrets, free in areas where people know what is going on, that we know what's going on. This COVID time, folks, can be, like with Jeremiah, a time of God's instruction where we can come out better whenever that is than when we went into it. Can we say amen to that? And that's not just, you know, wishful thinking. We are wondering how to put our world back together right now. Worry, denial, stubbornness, even grit is not going to do it. Only God knows the way out, and only God has a plan. And we need to find out what that plan is. And we need to amen it with all our might. I remember reading a story of a little boy who was getting all jittery. And he went into his father who was reading the newspaper. And his father wanted to be left alone, but he didn't want to be rude to his boy. The boy said, "Dad, I need something to do. I'm bored." And he said, "Well, son, I'll tell you what. I'll go out and I'll play with you and so forth. But after you do this..." And the father pulled out of the newspaper a page on which was the map of the world. And he said to the little boy, tearing the pieces of paper up, he said, "This is a new puzzle for you. Go in the other room, and when you put the world back together, come in and see me, and I'll go play with you." And he thought, "I've got a good hour there," because he's not very good at geography. The boy came back in about 2 minutes, and it was all put together. Father said, "How in the world did you do that?" "Oh," he said, "it was easy. I turned the puzzle over, and on the other side was the picture of a man. And when I put the man back together, the world fell into place." And there's a moral to that. Everybody thinks of changing the world, but nobody thinks of changing themselves. You and I want to change this world. You and I want to have a better world. You and I want to see God move. We can't change Washington. There are a lot of things that we can't change. We can't change COVID. We don't have the power to do that. Let's stop thinking of all the things that we can't change and change our attitude and change our heart and change our perception. I can control me. I found out I can't control Vicky. I'm probably in trouble now, but anyway, you get the idea. None of us can control anybody else, not even try to control your teenagers, folks. How is that working out for you? But if you and I will control ourselves, if we will believe God and amen his promises. You know, sometimes I just say, "Can I get an amen?" And 50% of you will say amen. I don't care whether the other 50% agree or not. It's true. And it's the same way with us. We don't have to have everyone, all 8 billion of us, agree before things change. One person with God makes a majority. One person with God makes a majority. So as we go into the Lord's table, God has plans for us. God has good plans for us. We must discover and amen God's good plans if they're to come to pass. And when we discover and amen God's good plans, those good plans will set us free. Amen? Lord, thank you for your good word. And as we go to your holy table, we pray that we would hear, make a covenant with you, that this year, starting right now, January 3rd, first service, we're going to follow your purpose and your dictates. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.